We'll begin on Daf Yud Gimel Amud Beis. The third wide line on Daf Yud Gimel Amud Beis got a little bit into the line. Tanya, okay? See Tanya? A little bit into the line. The last thing we saw was that the halacha is that the first pasuk of Kriya Shema requires kavana. You have to think of what you're saying. You have to have conscious intent of the concept and of the words of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, or in other words, accepting Hashem as King. Now we'll see a few more things, and then we'll elaborate a bit more. Bezras Hashem. Tanya says in the Braisa, Sumchus Oimer. Sumchus says, Kol Hamarich Be'echad. Anybody who draws out the word Echad, prolongs his enunciation of the word, Ma'arichin lo yomav ushnoisom. His days will be prolonged. You prolong the word Echad, your days will be prolonged. Now, what the idea is, we'll see. Omar Rav Acha bar Yaakov. Rav Acha bar Yaakov qualifies that somewhat. He says, Ubedali. Which part of the Echad should you prolong? The Dali. Rashi says, the point is to prolong the word Echad. Before you reach the Dali, you haven't said Echad. So if you're just going to say Echad, you're not prolonging the Echad. Echad is after you've gotten the whole word in. And therefore, it's the dalet that you need to draw out.
So you're asking
an obvious question. How do you prolong a dalet? Anybody got a suggestion? How do you prolong a dalet? Unless you stutter. What? Duh. So the poskim actually warn. Don't do duh, because that's not what it says. It's dalet without anything. How do you prolong that? So, one thing I'll say is that if the Teimanim are right, now you know the Teimanim have very, very distinct tradition of enunciation. By them, there are no two letters are the same. We have a lot of letters that are the same. With the Nekudas, by them, everything is very, very distinct. And they also know the differences between the letter with the dot in the middle and the letter without the dot.
Really?
So, yeah, very, very distinct. So by them, we have the Beis and the Veis. Okay, tough and tough. But they got also the Dalet with the dot. All the different letters that have dots, they know the difference. By them, Dalet with the dot is D. Like we do it. D. Dalet without the dot is TH. TH. That's Dalet without the dot. The Teimanim, the Yemenites. They have a very, very distinct tradition about exactly... They probably have the most accurate tradition as far as enunciation goes. Maybe. I shouldn't say that in such a clear way, but arguably. But by them, the Dalet is if that, according to them, no problem. You can extend the Dalet as long as you want. So maybe this is an indication that they're right. But what do the rest of us do? Those of us who were born in other countries. So, there are two things. L'maisa, how you're supposed to do this. The Shulchan Aruch Harav takes the most pragmatic approach, and he says, it doesn't mean that you draw out the Dalet. You can't draw out the Dalet. There's nothing to draw out. It means that after articulating the Dalet, you pause and you think about these things. We'll see soon what you're supposed to be thinking at the time. So that's simple enough. You don't have to say anything funny. Echad. You give yourself a little bit of a break, and you'll think about the points that we're going to see soon. But it's the most pragmatic, but it's certainly not the simple understanding of the Gemara. It's hard to call that drawing out Dalet. The Bach says, he kind of seems to say along what I said before from the Teimanim, but he wasn't the Teimanim, he wasn't the Yemenite. But nevertheless, he says, you kind of draw out the Dalet. The way I understand what he's saying is, Echad. But anything, it's a little lighter. Since the mice is without the dot, at the end of the day, the dot in the dalet, or a dalet with the dot, a dalet without a dot, is in how strongly you pronounce it. With the dot, it's a chad. You know, strong. Without the dot, it's a little weaker, a chad. So if you're pronouncing it somewhat weaker, that much weaker, it's hard to an extent until you can't anymore. But practical purposes, if you're going to have a hard time with these things, just go to Shulchan Aruch Harav. He says that it means that you say your echad and then you think about what you need to think about, which is coming up. Okay, we get you a Gemara? Okay, as long as you're here. Shulchan Aruch Harav, it's called. It's the first Lubavitcher Rebbe. But at a very fundamental halacha sefer, which the Lubavitchers just call it the Shulchan Aruch. And that's all they refer to, but for us who use the original Shulchan Aruch, and we also use that, so we call it the Shulchan Aruch Harav. It's another authority. It's another one of the places. Sure, it's used very heavily. It's a very, very authoritative and serious sefer. It doesn't need me to say that. I feel sacrilege for me to even say that. This is one of the halachic greats of the last 300 years, without much contention. Okay. So, fine. So whatever it is, the main point is that we're saying when you are extending out the echad, it's the dalid. That's where you extend it. And as Rashi explains, because before you pronounce the dalid, you haven't said echad. What are you drawing out? Okay. Now, Omar Rav Ashi. Rav Ashi says, "Obelvad shelo yachtoif beches." Yes, you should be drawing out the dalid, but not at the expense of the ches, meaning don't skip the ches because of that. Pronounce the ches well, then you go on to the dalit. But don't lose the ches because you're so excited about the dalit. Okay. I'll see soon, there might be a little more to that, but first I just want to see the piece, because right now we're wondering what's the idea of drawing out the dalit. So let's see what the idea is, and then we'll discuss the issue. Rabbi Yirmiyah have a Yosef Kameh de Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba. Rabbi Yirmiyah was sitting in the presence of Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba. He was his student. Chazye davamar richtuva. Rabbi Chiya, the Rebbe, saw that his student, Rabbi Yirmiyah, was drawing out the echad, the dalid, very long. Because we just learned here that it is virtuous to draw out the dalid. So he went on for a long time. I don't know if he meant half an hour. I don't know how long he drew it out. But he drew it out long. Omar Le. So Rabbi Yirmiyah said, you're overdoing it. Kivan de amlichte. What's the idea of drawing out the dalid? The point is that you're supposed to be thinking certain things at that time. That's when you should really be concentrating the intent of Kriya Shema. It's not when you say the dalid. So, what are you supposed to be thinking? In your mind, you are supposed to designate or acknowledge Hashem as King up above, down below, and in all four directions. Meaning that's what you should be thinking. You should be focusing on the fact that Hashem is King up, down, east, north, west, south.
At which point?
What?
At which point?
By the Dali. By the Dali. Yeah? So once you thought that, which, yeah, means you draw it out a bit, but it doesn't take all that long to think that, right? You basically have to think that he is the king in all those six directions. Two light tzrichas, you don't need to draw it out anymore. Okay, so let's just understand what the significance of this Gemara is, and how it's to be taken la'alocha. So first of all, I just want to note, what was Rabbi Yirmiyah thinking? Meaning, we're being told here what the idea behind the extending is. To be really acknowledging Hashem as King in all directions. Right? Now Rabbi Yirmiyah apparently wasn't aware that that's the point. So he was just going on and on and on. Well, he was doing with a blank mind. What was he thinking? So the Maharsha says, on the contrary, there's no question that Kabbalistically, it's endless what you could be thinking when you're saying Hashem Echad. And Rabbi Yirmiyah was up there, somewhere in an esoteric world, And he was thinking and thinking and thinking all the different Kabbalistic particulars of Hashem Echad. And he was drawing it out and drawing it out. He was able to hold his breath for a long time. So Rabbi Yirmiyah told him, Rabbi Chiya told him, no, don't do that much, because what was going on was going on for so long that he was going to miss Shemana Esrei with the Tzibur. That's how long he was going on. So Rabbi Yirmiyah told him no. Rabbi Chiya told him no. There's this minimum a thought that encapsulates the point of Hashem Echad. Think about it in a more minimal way and make tefillah with the tzibur. That's a better idea. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. You're talking about endless space. When you talk about endless space, down is not the same as that way. Even from our perspective, down is not the same as that way, right? There's all the way down there. There's all the way in that direction. All the way in that direction. All the way there. Right? There and there. Right? So you're supposed to be thinking these things in the Echad.
It does say there's six directions.
Six directions.
I thought I learned somewhere that said that Dalit is four because it's four directions.
Oh, okay, coming up. So he's raising a point. It would seem we're saying six directions. But that, that's right. That's right. Same as with the lulav. Same idea. That's right. So, but he's raising. Wouldn't it seem to be more apropos if it were four, corresponding to the dalit? Okay. So the answer to that will either be yes or no. Meaning, Rashi will answer that no. This is how Rashi's understanding is literally: you pack everything into the dalit. The dalit is where you do all the thinking. The Vilna Gaon goes with that understanding as well. That's one approach. There are two approaches that are both presented lahalacha. The other understanding, which is what you just said, is a component of that understanding, is cited by Rabbeinu Yoina, also brought down by the Poskim, and that is as follows. You say the Aleph is short, the Ches is, well, I'm actually putting together two opinions, but here's how it comes out. The Ches is a third, and the Dalit is two-thirds. Meaning, the Ches is where you get the up and down, and the Dalit is where you get the four directions. Aleph is quick, Ches is up and down, Dalit is the four directions. So, that works out very nicely, because the four directions correspond to the Dalit, right? Dalit is four. But how does up and down correspond to the Ches? The answer is as follows. This gets pretty deep. Oh, right on. Right on. Up and down includes seven spheres of the heaven and earth. When we talk about up, the heavens, there are seven spheres that we deal with. But, what?
I had heard something else, that there's four worlds below, four worlds that were created before this world and four after. So
that I don't know. That I don't know, but this is how Rabbeinu Yoina puts it down. Yes, the Ches corresponds to the up and down, which is the seven higher spheres plus earth. Now that is actually indicated in the Ches itself. I have to know that Lashon Kodesh, we stressed a few times, Lashon Kodesh is not a technical language. Other languages, there's no connection between the way the letter is formed and the enunciation and the numerical value. Lashon Kodesh, it's all connected. Lashon Kodesh contains the deepest of secrets. Everything is significant. The shape of the Ches, as it's written in the Sefer Torah, is, well, there are two ways of writing it. It's either two Zions with, like, a roof between them. That's how it's formed, right? That's how the Ches is formed in the Sefer Torah. I had meant to print one out on a paper and show it. But it's two Zions, one next to the other. Or, for our purposes, two lines. Exactly how isn't relevant for us right now. Two lines with a pointed roof. Not like we make the Ches like this. It's two lines with a pointed roof connecting them. And the Gemara says elsewhere that the significance of that is the Ches points upwards, indicating that Hashem is Chai with the Ches, right? Chai, He's the one who lives in the highest of spheres. And therefore, yes, the Ches in its form, just its shape, is indeed indicating to those highest of spheres. And therefore, yes, it's the ches that indicates, that's what you think, up and down, meaning the eight spheres, including with earth, is eight. And then the dalit is the four directions of heaven.
Those are going to be your kabbalah for the ches and the dalit. What are you going to have to know?
Good question. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. In which order do you do the four directions? So that's a good question. So you know what? Both of you have just raised important questions. What's your name? So Zachari is asking, which you think of the fourth direction, it's in which order? So, sorry, I forgot your first name. Which one do you prefer?
I guess I should go with Beryl.
From Beryl, okay. So he's saying, wait a minute, what do you mean? You're not thinking of it physically anyways. So first of all, it's not so simple. It's actually a machloikis in the poiskim. There is an opinion that you should actually physically indicate the four directions with your head, kind of. Some do this, some don't, but kind of go up, down. But if you see a person doing that in Shema, don't think he's not. They actually indicate the different directions with your head, or at least with the eyeballs, meaning you move the eyeballs up, down in the different directions. There is such an opinion. If you haven't been doing it up till today, there's no need to start doing it, because there's plenty of opinions that say otherwise. But two opinions. Fine, two legitimate opinions, both cited by the Poskim. Both are cited in Shulchan Aruch. Now, as far as the order goes, the Mishnah Berurah says, he kind of makes a point from left field. He says, the main point is not to do east, west, north, south, because that takes the form of a cross. East, north, west, south, or east, whatever it is, it should be like this, rather than that way and then the other way. So not the form of a cross. Okay. That's interesting. I didn't see that. That is interesting. Interesting. So you're just saying that there's an approach that you just visualize going down a circle and then around. Interesting. I didn't see that. I'd like to know the source if you find it. Okay.
Circle is on this plane. The head is up and down.
Up and down and then around like this. Possibly. Yeah. And the main point is to get all six dimensions, however you'll slice it. Okay. Now, Rabbi Yitzchak asked a very practical question which indicates a person who intends to have kavana. So, might you having kavana, when are you supposed to be thinking these things? And when are you supposed to think that Hashem is one? If you're busy bouncing your head around, when are you supposed to be thinking that Hashem is one? Okay, so you know, before we get to that, I'll just add one more point. We didn't give the Aleph much attention here. And in fact, the place can say, the Aleph just rushed through. The Ches, you do your up and down. The Dalit, you do the four directions. Or according to Rashi, it's all in the Dalit. Whatever it is, the Aleph is rushed through. So actually, the place can stress, the Migdal Oy says that there's a tradition from the Ga'onim that yes, the Aleph, you almost don't pronounce it. You say it so quick that you almost don't pronounce it. Why? Because the Aleph signifies the most sublime part. The Aleph is the part that signifies so high, where it all originates from, that we can't even study that. We can't focus on that at all. And here also, I'll give a little bit of a deeper perspective on this, along this style. Somewhat esoteric, but okay, broaden our horizons a little. What is the form of an Aleph? Here also, I meant to print it out. The form of an Aleph, the way it's written in the Sefer Torah, there's a slanty line and two yuds. There's a yud going like this and a yud going like this. Okay? Everybody with me? You relate to what I'm saying? Alright? So now, the Kadmoinim explain that that's indicating as follows. Existence, what is existence? Existence is something that Hashem radiated from Himself. All of existence originates from Hashem. We'll see soon that that's actually indicating in Shema itself. There is nothing outside of Hashem. Hashem willed existence out of Him, kibayaka, so to speak. So therefore, the way the place can, the way the early authorities put this is, is that we have the Yud K Vav K, right? Starts with the Yud. That's almost no existence. That kind of mushrooms into the hay. That's existence starting to shape, take shape. A bit more physical. But that's in relation to the Yud. Then you move on to the Vav, the hay, whatever, how it works is the whole story. But the main point that I'm getting at right now is that it starts from very, very, very refined existence, starting with Hashem Himself, whoever that is. We can't relate to that at all. And then there's existence that's still too spiritual for us to even grasp. It's not tangible at all, physically. And from that, there's the next level of existence, which is a bit more physical. And from that, the next level of existence, which is a bit more physical. And after about a billion, we believe in evolution on that sense. Right? Evolution from up to down, not in time. But after about a billion generations, it's the physical world we know. So it's a physical world developing from a more spiritual world, from a more spiritual world, from a more spiritual world. Now, this is signified in the form of the letters. The Yud actually starts, the Yud itself actually starts with something even finer. This is what we call the Kutzoy Shel Yud. The Yud has a tiny little point coming out of it. There's the Kutzoy Shel Yud, that's called the point of the Yud, which then mushrooms into a Yud, which is still tiny, which then develops into the hay, etc., etc. Now this is actually reflected in the Aleph. The Aleph is what? The Aleph is this slanty line with the Yud here and a Yud there, right? You know what that slanty line is? It's a mirror. It's a mirror with Yud reflecting a Yud. Alright, everybody with me? Speak up if I'm losing you. It's a mirror with a Yud reflecting a Yud, which is indicating that really all existence is really kind of just reflecting that original source. We have the original source, and that's reflected in the next world below it, which is then reflected in the next world below it, which is then reflected in the next world below it. So the Aleph indicates the beginning of this whole process. You have that original Yud, which is then reflected in the next Yud on the other side of the mirror, which is actually taking a bit more physical form of existence. This is something that the Kadmonim stress, that when you're actually dealing with where it originated from, it's something we just can't relate to. It's something we just can't relate to. We can't ever talk about Hashem's essence. All we know about Hashem is what He showed us. But as high up as the greatest Kabbalists can go, as they reach a deeper and more refined understanding of Hashem, they see that they haven't really gotten to His essence, and that His essence is just untouchable, unfathomable, completely incomprehensible. So therefore they say, since this is represented in the Aleph we almost don't pronounce, because it's so fine, subtle, secret, right? Almost don't pronounce it. Existence really starts with the Ches. You have the higher spheres which start radiating down towards our world. That's where existence really starts, and it culminates with the Dalet. Okay, fine, that's on the very up there esoteric level.
I may have missed something, but we went from the same, like, what I missed a lot of places. We went from the word Shema and jumped pretty much to the word of God. Those, like, the two most important, like the rest of it.
We'll see about the rest of it soon. But right now, what we're kind of saying is that the key word here is the Echad.
More than the rest of it.
In this sense. Yeah. Okay. Now, alright, what we're going to come away with from all this, I don't know, but one thing that we are seeing here very clearly is that there's an awful lot to Shema. In fact, what we've just been discussing here, there are three Se'ifim in Shulchan Aruch, three passages in Shulchan Aruch just dealing with the enunciation of the word Echad. See that there's an awful lot to Shema. And we've also seen that, yes, that intent at the beginning of at the first pasuk of Shema is essential to the fulfillment of the mitzvah. One does not fulfill the mitzvah without having proper intent at that first pasuk. So before we move on to what we'll see are some more technicalities about the halachas of Shema, I think it's worth our while to step back for a minute and just to analyze, even though it's endless, as we just saw from the Maharsha, what's in Shema, in that first pasuk, in each word of that first pasuk, just to study in a basic way the pasuk, Shema, right, the basic fundamental pasukim that we say every day, which constitutes really our daily accepting of Hashem's rule. So let's just study it in a basic way. So first of all, this is also halacha. These are not ideas, these are halachas. This is the first Seif in Shulchan Aruch on Shema. How are we supposed to relate to Shema? So just in general, one of the challenges of living Jewish, living, meaning if you want to be a growing Jew, to live conscientiously, is battling habit. Meaning we're always dealing with things that are so great and of such immense significance, just that we do it day in, day out, day in, day out. Even if at some point in life we were inspired, it's hard to hold up that inspiration. The growing Jew, one of his biggest struggles is fighting habit. Right? Habit. Tefillah, Kriya Shema, we say things that are such great things. Now, it's so inspiring if you'd be saying them once in your life, or once a year, or even if you'd just be saying them once a month. But you say it every day, and not twice a day. In the case of Shemoneh Esrei, it's three times a day. Shabbos Nebuch 4. Aye. So it's battling habit. It's trying to maintain that sense of freshness. So Chazal say this about Shema. They say, these things that I'm commanding you today should be on your heart. So Chazal, zoom in on that word today. They say, the way to relate Shema, what Hashem is telling us is, Hashem is saying as follows, I am coming with a message to you every day. Each day, I'm tapping you on the shoulder and saying, there's a message from me to you. Listen to what I have to say. Now, he says, let's say, the Chazal says, this is the message. If the residents of a certain town would be told that the king is sends his royal courier with a special message to the people of this town, only for them, he has a specific mission or task for them. The herald blows the trumpet in the courtyard and they all gather there, and this is not just a letter, this is something, he's actually making a request, is a funny word to use, but he's charging all the residents of this town with a very special royal mission. And they tell you in advance, everybody listen carefully because this requires attention. And it's going to have implications on every day of your life. It's going to have implications on every day of your life. So you have to listen carefully because there's detail here. This is a briefing. So as they stand up, okay, we don't know how monarchy works. But everybody stands, the way the Medrash describes how it would look is, everybody stands in the town square, they stand, they take off their hats, nobody is sitting, and they're standing with utmost intensity, not wanting to miss a word or a nuance, because they understand that this letter is something that they have to now take with them and implement in their lives in the best possible way. And the king is going to be following their progress. So they all stand there with intense focus. They want to hear. This is what Shema is. This is what we're being told by Shema. Now Hashem tells us. Hashem tells us, Hashem says, according to what we just said here, halacha should be that you stand for Shema. But we know that tafka d'halacha is not to specifically stand for Shema. So the Medrash adds and says that Hashem says, this is how it works when a king sends a message. But I want you to sit while you're hearing my message. So understand Hashem's affection for us. When you're sitting down for Shema, you should realize you were invited to sit. It's inappropriate. But Hashem says, I want you to sit when you hear my message. But I want you to hear my message. So you sit down. And now you focus. You are getting a personal message from Hashem. He wants to set you on a mission. Sounds familiar to you? Rings a bell? You think you heard this yesterday at Myron? Forget about it. This is a new reality. Each day is a new reality. Hashem now has something to tell you that is now becoming relevant for the first time in history. And listen to it. Oh, Yashukaya. Listen to it like you never heard it before. So now, what is this message? So first let's just lay it down in a very basic way. Shema Yisrael. I'm telling you, you're Yisrael, listen carefully. This is already denoting. This requires attention in order for you to really get this. Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem. The word Hashem, we're obviously referring to Yudkei Vavkei. Yudkei Vavkei, we could go on for a long time as to exactly what it denotes. But in a very broad way, right now for our purposes, the word Yudkei Vavkei denotes the existent. That's what Yudkei Vavkei denotes. I have to elaborate a little more in order to be Yoytze, presenting it in a basic way. But the existent, which really means he is the only absolute existence. He's really the only thing that exists. If you see anything else, if you think you see a table in front of you, it's just because he is willing it, it's radiating from his will right now. But he is the ultimate, absolute, only form of existence, Elokeinu. And he is personally taking care of us. That's what Elokeinu denotes. Hashgacha. Hashgacha means he conducts our affairs. That Hashem is taking care of us. And that Hashem is the only one there is. Okay, at Shema, I don't think that I have right now been machadish anything major to anybody. But that's just because I want to start by just putting it down in a basic way, but I want to move on to the next level. The next level of the very basic level of the initial depth. Right, we're still in the shallows, but the essential depth behind what we're actually saying here. So here I want to go a little bit deeper. And it's very worthwhile. It's worth our time to step out one time, give a proper analysis of what we're really saying and hearing when we're saying Shema. So first of all, Shema. Hashem is coming and telling you. You have to realize that when you're reading Shema, it's like we said a few times, Shema is not a tefillah, it's not a prayer. You're not saying anything to anybody. Shema is hearing what you're being told. You're really hearing a message from Hashem. So, focus on that. Now I'm going to get into the mindset to hear a message from Hashem. So Shema is, first of all, listen. Listen in the most basic sense. Physically, realize that you're about to hear something of utmost significance. Okay? Now there are two other connotations of the word listen. Listen means, first, just to hear with your ears. Listen. Then, Rashba says, Shema contains all these three. Listen means to hear it as in to comprehend it. Hear what's being said, but understand its significance. That's what we mean when we say hear this. Hear this means don't just hear the word, but understand the significance. Think about the magnitude of what you're about to hear. It's something awesome. So hear and appreciate what you're about to hear. And connotation number three of the word hear or listen is, you know, think how we use it in everyday life. Listen means to obey, right? Why aren't you listening to me, right? Listen means to obey. That's the third connotation of the word Shema. So you're getting into a triple mindset. First of all, I want to very focus with full attention on what I'm about to hear. And I want to put in the thought to understand the significance of it. Because it's something that is going to impact my life in an unbelievable way. And number three, I am approaching it with a full sense of subjugation. Now I want to hear because I am now going to shape my life according to this. I'm hearing as in listening to instructions. I'm getting a briefing. So when I say Shema, I'm in a state of absolute focus. And now we say Yisrael. Realize that not anybody can really handle this message. You got to be a Yisrael. Yisrael is the person who's created with the very great neshama, created for the greatest of tasks, the greatest of potentials. It's to him that we're directing this message. What's that message? So first of all, Hashem. So again, as we said, Hashem, here I'm just going to very basic and just what the word Yud Kei Vav Kei means according to the Vilna Gaon. According to most Poskim, it's essential to know this just in order to be Yotze, having Kavana and Kriya Shema. Where do you Yotke Vopke? We said it means existence. Really what it denotes is, he is the ultimate existence, meaning he was, he is, and he always will be. And also, he is the source for all existence. Anything that was, he caused to exist. Anything that is, he causes to exist. And anything that will be, he will cause to exist. So I don't want to get too much into that because I don't want to lose, how do you say, lose track of the forest, lose the forest in the trees, or the trees in the forest, whatever it is. He existed, he exists, and he will exist. Elokeinu. But that Hashem is our God. Now this is very significant. Let's focus on this a little bit. So we already said that it means you should realize that yes, that Hashem, who's busy making all the billions of stars exist, was busy running the entire world, is focused on us. But there's more to it. Let's understand what's being said here.
Us Jews.
Us in an individual way. He's busy with each of us individually. Now, well, let's understand this a little more. Elokeinu means that this is his definition. If you ask Hashem, Kiviyachol, okay? We'll give a very coarse mushel to what we're trying to convey here. You go into Hashem's office, and you ask him, Hashem, what is your title? What do you do? What does it say on your card? You know what Hashem's answer is? How does Hashem identify himself? Hashem identifies himself as Elokei Yisrael. You want to know who I am? I'm the Elokei Yisrael. Elokei Yisrael? Elokei HaShemayim Ve'aretz. That's not Hashem's number one identification. I'm the Elokim of these people sitting here. That's number one. I also run the heavens. I have a few other occupations. I run the Milky Way, by the way. And I also run everything on Earth. I run the solar system. But you want to know who I am? I'm Elokei Yisrael. That's something to think about. It's not just Elokei Yisrael. It's Elokei each individual. Hashem more sooner identifies himself as your God than as the one who runs the Milky Way. Milky Way is a side point. I do that too. But first and foremost, I'm busy caring for this person. That's Elokeinu. So now in the word Elokeinu, we have a double direction. There's Elokeinu in the way we've just been describing it, as in my father. He's my God. Right? You go out into the world and you see the sun shining. Right? And you see all the amazing systems of nature at work and you say, you know who's doing that? That's my God. As in my father. Right? It's my God. He's mine. He might be doing all these things, but he's mine. That's how he relates to himself too. But then there's another sense of my God. There's my God as in my boss. My boss is a little different than my father. Right? My father means he's mine. It's a possessive my. When you say my boss, you don't mean, oh, he's my boss, right? Not yours. No. My boss is, well, he's the boss I have to answer to. So Elokeinu has both directions there. He's my God as in the God that I acknowledge. I am dedicating my life to him. I'm acknowledging him as my God. I accept him as my God, and I know that he's my God because he's dedicated to me. This is really expressed in Shir HaShirim. Ani li doidi v'doidi li. My beloved is dedicated to me, and I'm dedicated to him. This is expressed doubly in Elokeinu, both directions, two ways. Then we say Hashem Echad. That Hashem is one. So, what does one mean? One means an awful lot. We'll just explain what it means that Hashem is one. On the most basic, superficial level, it means he's the only God. There are no other gods. But that's mamish, not even scraping the tip of the iceberg. That's touching the tip of the iceberg without nails. You haven't started scratching yet. One means that he's really the only thing there is. That's all there is. Now, that is something, if we want to discuss it properly, the Rambam says, understanding Hashem's oneness is really what we're here to spend our whole lives studying. So we're obviously not going to encompass it in the Shir, and certainly not in the 10 minutes that we have left. So what is Hashem is one for us? So, first of all, we should understand in a basic way just what it means on the essential level, Hashem Echad. Which means that Hashem, anything else that exists, is just within Him. He is all that there is. Hashem Echad in the most absolute way. Hashem Echad, not that He's the only God. Right? That's not Echad, that's Ha'elokim Ha'echad. We're saying that He's the only thing that there is. There is nothing other than Him, which means that any form of existence is included in Him, which means, number one, that yes, anything you just see as a manifestation of His will. Wherever you look, what do you see? Do you see a table? Or do you see the Word of Hashem that took on physical form? Life can become very inspiring, by the way, if you think in these terms. You walk around and you feel Hashem in the trees, in the sidewalk, in the rocks around you. You see in everything, it's the Word of Hashem alive. You're touching the Word of Hashem. That's what Hashem is doing right now. He's willing that into existence. Now, it's also more than that. It also denotes eternality. And here we get back to, we discussed that you're supposed to draw out the Echad. It also denotes eternality. How does one denote eternality? The answer is that when we understand that He's all there is, there's no existence other than Him, time is also a form of existence. Time is a creation. And therefore, Hashem is not under time. Hashem is above time. Time is included in Hashem too. And therefore, for Hashem, time is simply not relevant. Hashem completely defies time. And therefore, He's absolutely eternal. Because before time ever began, and will continue way after time stops, it's impossible for us, what? Whatever that means, right? We can't comprehend what that means. Our existence is so built, time is so built into our existence that time governs everything. But Hashem isn't governed by time, also is simply a creation of His. And therefore, the word Echad also denotes eternality. That's on the philosophical level. Practically, what does Echad mean for us? So practically, Echad means mainly two things. When we say Hashem Echad in the sense of, we are, let's remember that we said before that declaring Hashem's oneness is really a form of accepting His rulership. And here's how. Hashem Echad means that if I acknowledge that everything is just a form of His will, then I see everything in life as Hashem. Meaning, not that the table is Hashem, I'm not going to worship the table, but as far as I'm concerned, there's me. It's not even me really. Even your tongue and your bodily functions, you should realize it's just Hashem at work. Right? But what is there that Hashem gives you independence? Is my Bechira and Hashem. Those are the only two things that exist as far as I'm concerned. And therefore, everything that I encounter in life, anything around me, is Hashem appearing to me in different forms and making different challenges to me. Right? Hashem might sometimes will an annoying person to come my way and get on my nerves. When I'm in the mindset of Hashem Echad, what I'm seeing that is the will of Hashem challenging me. Everything is that. When I see breakfast on my table, I see the will of Hashem in front of me. Hashem willed that breakfast for me to have. When I eat that breakfast, I'm feeling Hashem's love for me. And everything around me I interpret as Hashem showing me something, calling me to something, challenging me to something, putting me through something. It's all just Hashem. Every occurrence in my life is Hashem Echad. So everything about life is just about responding to Hashem. This happens to me, okay Hashem? When you see it as Hashem calling you, how do you respond? That's number one. That's what Hashem Echad means for us on a practical level, number one. And number two, Hashem Echad means that, as far as I'm concerned, I have a single-minded focus in life. My entire focus in life is Hashem. I have nothing else about life. Nothing else about life. You're not supposed to love your wife? You're not supposed to love your kids? You can't pursue anything else? All these things, when they are worked into the framework of Hashem Echad, they take on much more significance. But yes, I love my wife within the framework of Hashem Echad. And I love my kids within the framework of Hashem Echad. There's nothing that's independent. There's Hashem in my life, and I have something else in my life too. My wife and my kids are actually expressions of Hashem's favor for me. It's ways of Hashem relating to me. I see this in all of them too. That's Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad is pretty, putting upon us some pretty heavy demands. Right? It's putting upon us some pretty heavy demands. So here's where we continue. The Rashba says as follows. He says, now, immediately we come and say, but let's have this in the right perspective. You might say, okay, look, it's me against Hashem. Besides everything we just said here, he's also almighty, which means that I don't stand a chance against him. If he's telling me, I better comply. So the Rashba says, no. You got the wrong perspective of everything we just said. The point is not that Hashem is coming with orders. Listen, this is what I'm commanding of you. We immediately go on to say, what's the perspective to take this in? Ve'ohavta es Hashem aleikecha. All this should manifest as love for Hashem. Meaning, you should realize that everything we just said now is not a demand of a boss. Well, you got to do what I say because I got a big and powerful Gehenna out there, and I can toss you in like nothing. I did it to other people, and I can do it to you too. No. If that's how you're taking this Shema, you have the wrong perspective. Shema should bring about a feeling. You want to know if you got the message right? Here's the test. Ve'ahavta es Hashem aleikecha. You should love Hashem. All the kabbalim ask, how can you command someone to love? And I remember my brother and sister fighting when they were kids. And a brother used to bully the sister under him. And she would tell him, I hate you. So he would punch her in the face and he would say, now do you love me? She said, no, I hate you even more. He'd punch her again, now do you love me? Yes. So how can you command someone to love? You can't command someone to love. The answer is, the Ahavta is a gauge of whether you got the message right. We said Shema, meaning understand the significance of what you're told. You haven't fulfilled it, you haven't understood it right, unless it's ve'ahavta. Meaning you have to understand that actually what it is intense love that Hashem is showing you through these things. He's showing you, I have a Milky Way at my disposal. I got everything I want. Hashem has more money than Trump. But, and yet, everything that I'm not interested in all that. I'm not interested in the Milky Way. And by the way, the Milky Way is just a mushel, a representation of the immense world, spiritual world, this immense malachim that he has. But Hashem says, but what I care about is little you. And therefore, I want to have an intense, a passionate relationship with you. Because I'm in love with you. And therefore, yes, yeah, Shema. You have to hear that. You have to understand the significance. You have to think about that. You have to contemplate that. If you really appreciate what that is, you want to know if you appreciate it properly? Does it manifest as a passionate love for Hashem? Or even if not passionate, it's hard for us to really get it. But the feeling should be a feeling of positivity. Understanding Hashem is not there to test you. Here, do this. Let's see if you succeed. If yes, I'll give you a prize in Olam Haba. If not, well, I'll give you a good spanking in Gehenna. Now let's see, go ahead. No. Hashem is challenging you with all these things. What he's doing is, I want you to connect to me. Yeah, I got all kinds of great malachim, but I want to draw you even closer to me than any of them. The malachim, who can appreciate this, they're envious of us. Oh, Shalom Aleichem. Upstairs. I'll be right there. Sorry? That's Choshev Yid, Rosh Kol Lavei Shatayra here in Eretz Yisrael. So, so therefore, we come and we say, the perspective should be one of the Ahavta. If you really understood this message right, you're going to love Hashem b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol noidecha. Alright, we're just starting. What? Shema. I mean, Shema, when you understand that Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, when you understand that, I'm expecting of you to understand. Shema means comprehend it, understand it. When you understand that Hashem is caring for you personally, he's your Hashem, and that he's the only one that should be your focus in life, he expects you to make him your sole focus, that should result in the Ahavta. You're so excited about that, you can't believe it. And therefore, what that is about, you have to bear with me because I'm going to continue on that next time. I'm warning you in advance. So, we'll see. Bezos Hashem.